I wish you all could meet my brother Michael so you can appreciate this story. He has always kind of thought of himself as a ladies' man. Always. And when he was in the Navy, he was stationed in Germany, and there was a night that they had off, and he and his friends were going to try to have a party, but they didn't have enough girls for the party. So he said, well, I'll go over to the hotel, and I'll see if I can find some girls and invite them. So he goes in this place, and he sees this girl, and he looks at her, and he says, hey, how you doing? And she says, nicht verstehen, which means, in German, I don't understand. And he says to her, oh, sprechen Sie Deutsch? And she said, just leave me alone. It just cracks me up. We all have times, I think, when we'd rather not understand. We pretend that we want to understand everything, but then there are certain things that is more convenient to us if we can pretend that we don't understand. If we don't care to do what we've been told or what we've heard about, then it's very easy to just pretend we didn't get the message, that we don't speak the language. Understanding and or appropriating a message for our own comfort has become part of the way that many Christians view the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. This Gospel, this passage especially, is often cited to support the view that only Christians, and for many, a very specific type of Christians at that, have access to God's salvation. You will often hear in some traditions and from some people, if you haven't declared Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then you are lost. They get that kind of a stance from many places, but especially from Jesus' saying in this passage, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It does make us ask the question of whether Jesus is necessary for us, our having hope beyond death. John 14 has often been put together with a passage in the fourth chapter of Acts to construct what one writer calls an exclusive doctrine of salvation. We're the only ones that get to go. So, this passage in John, can it mean that only Christians are saved? Perhaps. But it could hold other meanings. It could mean that the one whose life is modeled on Jesus, no matter what their choices in faith traditions, has access to God's saving grace. And besides, right there in that same passage, Jesus tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. He tells us not to let ourselves be troubled, and then we take another piece of the passage and we agonize over whom will be saved. Who lives in all of those rooms that are in God's house? My thought is that we really don't need to waste a lot of time or spiritual energy on dogma when God has clearly told us what matters. And he has told us not only in Jesus, but in the Old Testament also. There is a passage in Deuteronomy which in the Jewish faith is known as the Shema, and it is the cornerstone of their faith. They even put it on their door frames to remind them of the importance and the primacy of it. It says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. There is an often quoted passage in Micah. It's made it onto many refrigerator magnets. It says, He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. God has been very clear to us about what is key to our Christian life. Do we not want to know that love of God and love of neighbor make all discussion of theology meaningless? Do we prefer not to know so that we don't have to do it? Have we gotten to the point where we have chosen theological discussion over compassion? Of course, our hearts are troubled. We invite division through theological debate. In the more secular sense, violence and anger swirl around us constantly, and those things are no longer found at an impersonal, safe distance. They're close to us. Diagnoses threaten our own well-being and the well-being of those we love. And there seems to be an epidemic of people not having a sense of what is important, what is worth giving our energy, our resources, our souls. Eventually, we learn what's important, I think. We realize that we have a shortage of time to find out who we are and to be with loved ones and to find a sense of accomplishment and meaning. This passage makes me wonder, what would free the human heart from being troubled? I think we could find some help if we would admit what we do know for sure instead of constantly engaging in conjecture about what we cannot and do not need to know. What do we know for certain about God and God's eternity? We have an assurance that death does not have the final word. This passage tells us that we will have an ongoing relationship with Jesus that is not ended by physical death. After all, humankind's overarching concern has always been, is there a place for us and for our loved ones after departing this mortal life? And the core of the Christian message, which can keep our hearts from being troubled, is knowledge that death is not the end but the beginning. We've already proven beyond a doubt that the things of this world cannot save us and cannot last. And if we stay in those thought patterns, thinking that we can do this ourselves, our hearts will constantly be troubled. But again, what do we know for certain given our revelation of God? Do we know whom will be saved? No. But we do know how to find eternity in this life. We have this clear commandment to love God and love one another. When I distill all of the message down to the few things that I can cling to, I ask, what is truly important? Is it important that I can list or predict who will get to heaven? Or is it important to know that God gives us something beyond this mortal life? Something for us and something for those we love. What matters more? That we can name the ones who do and don't find God's favor? Or that we can let go of fear knowing that this earthly life is not the end but the beginning? If we decide that it matters more to keep our hearts from being troubled by mortality and fear, then we need to find something here and now. We find grace and salvation now, even when so much around us is passing away. We do it by following the clearest commandment ever given by God, to love God and love one another. This is not just a commandment that supersedes what was in the New Testament, but it was the one that was the key in the Old Testament. What really matters? I spend a lot of energy on things like, who was right, me or the other person, in that last conversation? Does that matter? Does that really do anything for me? Does that keep my heart from being troubled? Shouldn't I focus instead on my relationship with that person as a gift from God? This passage in John says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." There are many rooms in God's house. We don't have to decide who fills those rooms. Here is our assignment. Do not let your hearts be troubled. God is here. And God is there beyond what we can see and experience in a mortal life. God gives us the free will to refuse the gift of love, but God, through Jesus, entreats us to accept that gift. Please stop pretending you don't speak this language. Please try to understand. Please, God implores us, come be with me. Don't ever ask me to just leave you alone. Amen.